Some of you look like you were born in crabapple season, put up in vinegar. Smile, it makes you feel better. Was it a bad day for some of you? I hope not. We hope it'll end better than what it appears some of you have enjoyed through the day. Some of you made me think of the young lad who went out into his community wanting to make some money. So he walked up to a door and rang the doorbell, and a lady came to the door, and he said, "Ma'am, you got any beer bottles?" She said, "Young man, do I look like a person that would drink beer?" He looked up rather timidly and said, "Ma'am, you got any vinegar bottles?" Ah, you look better already. I think it would be wonderful before we begin our message tonight if we stand and sing, "Fill My Cup, Lord," and just take a few moments to minister unto the Lord in worship. I feel it would be beneficial to us all. And we have been learning a good deal about worship this week, how to minister unto the Lord. So let us do that in these moments before we come to this message on the exorcist. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Make it your prayer. Worship Him with me as you sing.
Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul.
Thank you. praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord.
Before we read the scripture, let's do what some feel like doing, giving the Lord a good hand for His blessings, His promise. Acknowledge Him as Lord as you worship Him with your hands. All right? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, glory, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord. Praise God. Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 8 as we stand together. Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 26 through 36. I'll read verse 26. Brother Hurst, will you come and lead the congregation in verse 27, and we'll read responsively down through the 36th verse. 26 through 36, Luke chapter 8. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee.
And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city certain man which had been a devil. Wearing no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tomb.
When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.
For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him. He was kept bound with chains. And he brake the band, was driven from the devil into the wilderness.
And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many demons were entered into him.
And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep.
And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would allow them to enter into them. And he permitted them.
Then went the devil out of the man, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran wildly down the deep place into the lake, and were choked.
When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country.
Then they came out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of the devil.
They also who saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the demons was healed. May God bless the reading of His word. Thank you for sharing with us. You may be seated. There are questions all around us on the subject that I wish to speak to you about tonight. All of us have been reading reports in magazines and newspapers about the film and the book, The Exorcist, and its effect upon individuals. Realizing the danger of this story, I have sought the Lord for a message on the subject, The Exorcist. I would like to share what I feel God would have us to know. One thing that has been of great interest to me is that not only religious people are afraid of the emphasis, but psychiatrists and what we might call worldly people are concerned as well. In a periodical was this headline, "Nation's Top Psychiatrists Speak on How the Exorcist Can Ruin Your Life." This was not a statement by Billy Graham, although he made a similar statement, but this was a statement from a group of psychiatrists who wanted to let the public know the danger of the story. The story of W.P. Blatty causes those watching to experience great trauma as they face the bizarre reality of Satan. In the story, the doctors, medical and psychological, are helpless to assist this young lady by the name of Regan. The mother of the girl, in desperation, turns to the Catholic Church at the recommendation of a psychiatric board. Father Karras, a young priest, attempts the rites of exorcism. He ends up sacrificing himself by suicide, being prompted to do so by the devil, who leaves the girl and enters into him. Now, Paul warned Timothy, his son in the faith. In the first letter he wrote to him, chapter 4, verse 1, in these words, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." I believe this to be a warning to us just as much as it was to Timothy long ago. It was of interest to me that one of the students of the college came to me after I announced this subject and told me that he had gone to see the film and that it took him 2 weeks to recover from the trauma of that experience. He had to seek God desperately for watching this film plunged him into deep spiritual despair. It is out of reports like this that I want to share with you tonight things from God's Word that I believe we must know. On the battlefield of Ramoth-Gilead, a king is lifted from his chariot by the name of Ahab. The story is recorded in the first book of Kings. Ahab is dying. His chariot is filled with his own blood. Voices had directed Ahab to go to the field of battle and had told him that the enemy would fall into his hands and that he would prosper. The record, 1 Kings 22, 6 and 12. "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king. Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." The story behind the death of Ahab is a most intriguing one. 400 prophets had positively spoken to the king in audible voices, which he heard with his own ears. This reveals that demon spirits can lie to the rebellious and to the wicked, which Ahab certainly was. And these evil spirits lied to the king to his absolute and utter destruction. Micaiah, the true prophet of God in 1 Kings 22, had told the king this: "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." But the king went. He went disguising himself in the battle as an ordinary soldier. But the scripture informs us that a bowman took his bow and his arrow and shot at random. And the arrow hit the king where there was no protection. He fell in his chariot mortally wounded. It all came about in these words: "And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." Now, friends, if this was true in the day of Ahab, it is certainly true in our day. There are spirits in this world that seek your destruction and my destruction. We must be aware of those spirits. We believe in demons. We believe in the power of the underworld of Satan. A poet, in a satirical way, wrote some lines about the devil that I think perhaps ought to be shared. Men don't believe in a devil now as their fathers used to do. They have opened the door of the widest creed to let his majesty through. And there isn't a print of his cloven foot, nor a fiery dart from his bow, to be found in earth or air today, for the world has voted it so. But who is mixing the terrible draught that palsies the heart and brain? Who loads the buyer of each passing year with 10,000 slain? Who blights the bloom of the earth today with the fiery breath of hell? If the devil isn't and never was, won't somebody rise and tell? Who dogs the steps of the toiling saint? Who digs the pit for his feet? Who sows the tares in the field of time, wherever God sows the wheat? The devil is voted not to be, and of course the thing is true. But who is doing the terrible work which the devil alone should do? We're told that he does not go about like a roaring lion now. But whom shall we hold responsible for the everlasting row to be heard in church and state today to earth's remotest bound, if the devil by unanimous vote is nowhere to be found? Won't somebody step to the front forthwith and make his bow and show how the frauds and crimes of a single day spring up? We'd like to know. The devil is voted not to be, and of course the devil's gone. But simple people would like to know who carries his business on. I think that somewhat says something to our world today as they toy with things like the Exorcist. As they toy with that unseen world and forget the warnings of Scripture. Paul's warning to Timothy. Peter's warning to the church in chapter 5, verse 8 of his first letter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I am not planning to see the Exorcist film. I am not planning to read the book. Although I have availed myself to as much information as possible on the story, and I want to tell you why I am not planning to see the film and why I am not planning to read the book. I have a healthy respect for the powers of the empire of evil, and I don't plan to include them in my entertainment program. I will not see The Exorcist for the same reason I will not go to see a witch or a fortune teller. I have a healthy respect, again I say, for the powers that Paul spoke about, that Peter spoke about, and that Jesus dealt with when he was here in the flesh. Now there are two extreme positions that we can take in this matter of the unseen world. I want to share both of them as a beginning. The first position is this: treat this unseen world as fantasy, deny the existence of the sinister forces of evil, like Bishop Ramsey, who spoke of it as just fiddlesticks. But Bishop Ramsey is wrong. There is a devil, and his mission is clearly stated: to devour and to destroy. To give him too little credit is one of the most foolish things that any of us could do. The second position, extreme position, is this: to give him too much credit. He is powerful, but he isn't all that powerful. Some are becoming preoccupied with the subject of demons and see them everywhere they look. That is an extreme position in my thinking. A very extreme and dangerous position. It is just as dangerous in my thinking as it is to ignore these unseen sinister forces altogether. If you have a toothache, to many people today, it is caused by the demon of toothache. One person I have read claims you can tell when demons are present by their smell. In other words, people possessed have halitosis. And think of all the money you've been spending on search. That is an extreme position. I was going to Springfield recently, and as I was flying, I had in my possession a book that I wanted to read, because I had been hearing a good deal about it. It was on the subject of demon power. And as I read this book, I became more and more depressed. By the time I finished the book, I had reached the city of St. Louis. And I was very, very anxious to put that book aside and to begin reading something positive that would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Just reading that book by a gospel minister, my spirit was depressed. For he took the position that sickness, disease, toothaches, whatever, is all demonic, and that believers are possessed of the devil if they have these kind of symptoms, and gave all kinds of case histories, all kinds of situations that depressed my spirit until I wanted to get alone and get my soul freshly anointed by the Spirit of the living God. It is an extreme position to take, to say that every problem that we face is caused by demonic power. And I will speak more to that subject in a few moments. I would like now to speak to you on the power of Satan in the framework of his power being limited in nature. I feel that it needs to be said that the power of Satan can be and is in many instances exaggerated. And I want to show you why I believe that. First of all,
I do not believe that Satan can tempt a believer without God's permission. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then the devil came to tempt him. We hear a lot about the temptation of Jesus, but do we remember the first part of that chapter? Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then the devil came to him. In the Old Testament book of Job, Satan had to appear before the Lord on behalf of Job. He had to talk to God about Job. To this point, in chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, "You go and you attack Job, but save his life. You will not be allowed to take Job's life." Satan was limited in his power against the servant of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the inspired writer said that through death, Jesus might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. If we believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, then we must believe in the power of Jesus Christ over Satan. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The opposition of Satan has been felt through the ages of time, but the superior power of God has always won the battle. Don't forget that. That encourages my heart. Satan has made attempts to thwart God's plan through the centuries. He tried to destroy the chosen line from which the Messiah was to come, but Jesus came. That's an interesting study in itself. Cain was of that wicked one, the Bible says, and slew his brother. God gave Eve another son, whom she called Seth, who became the appointed seed through whom earth's deliverer would come. Seth's line then deteriorated, and the conditions that brought the flood prevailed on the earth. But there was one righteous person, Noah by name, and his family became the fathers of a new race. From Shem, Noah's son, Abraham descended, the progenitor of a chosen people. Notice the devil's attempts to wipe out that family. Ishmael opposed Isaac and tried to get him out of the way, the promised son. Esau tried to kill Jacob, who had received the birthright and the promise. Pharaoh oppressed the Israelites, wanting to keep them under his power. But God always gave the victory. Satan is described as seeking to destroy not only the line through which the Savior came, but he is described as seeking to destroy the church. The epistles teach us that he tries to destroy it from within by false teaching, and we are warned time and time again to beware of false teachers and those who would deceive the church, for Satan plants his emissaries in the church that he might destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he could not do it from within, he tried to do it from without. And the Neros of history have come upon the scene to try to wipe out the church of the living God. But what did the persecution do? It brought the church even greater publicity and greater following as they stood their ground and died singing praises unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his name. The same was true of Israel, God's Old Testament church, as it is true of the New Testament church. The worship of the golden calf is typical of what occurred constantly throughout history. In the book of Esther, a very real attempt was made to destroy the chosen people of God. But God has preserved them. When the Redeemer was born, his death was planned by wicked Herod. God, however, prevailed, and Satan was frustrated in his attempts to destroy redemption's plan. In the wilderness, Satan attempted to hinder God's anointed and to divert him from his mission by offering him the kingdoms of this world. But Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Satan was defeated, and the conqueror went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's a pretty exalted position.